Friends, if you have your Bible, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, our sermon text this morning is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 12. We will read today Ephesians 2, 11 to 22. Ephesians 2, 11 to 22 will be our reading, and we will examine this morning, Ephesians 2, 11 to 12. Dear ones, the title of this morning's sermon, Our Former Estrangement. Our Former Estrangement. Ephesians 2, 11 to 12. Dear friends, let us begin our reading this morning at verse 11. Friends, the Word of God says, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Friends, this is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, Father, you are the God of all wisdom and understanding. Father, you have said in your word that if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask you, O God, for you give graciously and abundantly to all who ask without reproach. Father, we confess this day our ignorance. We confess to you our foolishness. We confess that we are a people, fickle in heart, frail in spirit, that our faith is so small. Father, we ask, have mercy upon us, your people, today. We ask, Father, that you would send the Spirit, that Holy Spirit, you would come and come with power, that you would equip, enable, empower us by the word of truth to understand the riches that are ours in Christ. We pray, Lord Jesus, that as we see you standing before us, as the one in whom all God's saving promises hold together, that, Lord Jesus, this day we would treasure you more, love you more, serve you more faithfully. That, Father, you would, by your grace, equip us this day, empower us to live for your glory, to bear witness to Christ, to a world that is estranged from you, O God, that in Christ there is true peace and reconciliation. Father, have mercy on us this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Friends, consider. Consider our former estrangement. We were unholy, separated from Christ, and hopeless until God reconciled us to himself by his grace. Friends, estrangement. We live in a world of estrangement. We live in a world of conflict. We even have TV shows like Jerry Springer and other things where we are entertained by seeing dysfunction and seeing confusion and seeing brokenness within families, among friends and neighbors. Dear ones, you don't have to live very long in this world to recognize that things are broken. In fact, as we turn on cable news and we see a virus running amok and we see the brightest and most brilliant people in the world unable to eradicate something as small as a virus, we understand that the world is broken, that we are broken. And there is an innate sense within us that this is not how things should be. Friends, the Bible tells us that we were made for peace. We were made for fellowship. We were made for holy communion with God and with one another. That God created us to enjoy holy love with Him and with one another. And it's because we were made in the image of God and made for a relationship with God and with other people that when we see brokenness, there was something in the heart that longs for reconciliation. And friends, the gospel is the declaration, the promise of God that there is true peace and reconciliation for sinners as we are with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we are to ever understand the blessing, the grace of God to reconcile us to Himself, we have to understand the problem. We have to understand our prior estrangement. And so as we turn in our text this morning to Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 22, Paul will do just that. He will, in a very similar manner to how he has addressed, he's written in Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10, he'll give the diagnosis, he'll give the observation, he'll give the Lord's evaluation of who we are by nature, in order that we can understand what God has done for us in Christ. So he's going to illustrate, he's going to explain to us today our estrangement from God, our estrangement from Him. So as we look at verse 11, friends, let us read the entirety of verse 11. The scripture says, "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands." Notice in verse 11, the first word, therefore. Paul is continuing with a very clear focus. Paul is the master expositor under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul keeps the main thing the main thing. What's the main thing? Well, the main thing Paul wants to communicate to the Ephesians is that God saves sinners by His grace and by His grace alone. That it is not of anything that we have done or could do or will do, but it is all of what God has done for us in Christ. Paul wants to set before us in no uncertain terms that salvation is of the Lord. That God saves us by His grace. Therefore, Paul says, remember. And here is the principal verb of verses 11 to 12. Remember. Friends, the Bible calls us to remember. Never to forget. And what does Paul not want us to forget here? He wants us to never forget who we once were. To always recall and to keep before us our prior condition. Before we were reconciled to God in Christ, before we came to the Lord Jesus, we must never forget our prior life of misery and estrangement from God. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. So note again, Paul is writing to the Ephesians, and the church at Ephesus is primarily of Gentiles. And what is a Gentile? Well, a Gentile just means outsider. It means one who is outside the covenant community of God's people. So in biblical categories, there were those who were of Israel and those who were not of Israel. And those who are not of Israel are referred to as Gentiles, outsiders. But more than outsiders, this word carries with it the connotation of unclean, unholy, wicked, or profane. See, that word being translated here, Gentiles, is the word we get the word ethnicity, ethnos, the peoples. So friends, remember that God made a choice, a sovereign choice. He called Abraham out of the land of Mesopotamia. He called him to himself. He chose Abraham and set him apart and made a covenant with Abraham. And he said, Abraham, I will bless you and I will be with you. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And in you, Abraham, all the nations will be blessed. And Abraham was set apart by God to be a vehicle of blessing by which blessing would come to the nations. And so, friends, as we trace the biblical narrative, we see that God has set apart for himself a people. And he has given to them very precious promises that it would be through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that the Messiah, the Christ, would come. And so, friends, as we go through the Old Testament, we see that God is illustrating in the nation of Israel his relationship with his saints. That he is the holy king who will redeem for himself a whole made holy people who will dwell with him in a holy land. But Paul wants the Ephesians here to remember that they are, by biological descent, by heritage, Gentiles in the flesh. And dear ones, I would wager, I would estimate that every one of us in this room is also a Gentile in the flesh, that we don't have our physical descent from Abraham. We are not of line and lineage, of ancestry of the Jews. We are Gentiles in the flesh. And notice what he says next in verse 11. Called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. So when God made a covenant with Abraham, and he took Abraham to himself, and he gave to him this sign of circumcision and these very precious promises, God was setting apart Abraham's family. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, then the nation of Israel. And so there was a distinction that God was making. He was distinguishing his people from those who were outsiders, unclean, unholy, and profane, called the uncircumcision. Deuteronomy 7, 6 to 8 says, "For you, Israel, are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Friends, God took a people for himself. He set them apart in his sovereign grace, and he gave to them this sign of circumcision. Friends, that word circumcision means to cut. It's a sign of being set apart by God unto holiness. So the idea of circumcision is that oaths are given. God is setting apart a man, cutting him off from the other sons of Adam, that he should know him, love him, and worship him in holiness and truth. In the sign of circumcision, there is a promised blessing for obedience, but there is also a promised curse. That is, if this man who takes the sign of circumcision does not keep the law, then he is to be cut off from the assembly of God's people. Thus, there is a warning of judgment for the rebellious. So friends, remember, we look to Abraham, and we remember that Abraham was justified by faith while he was still uncircumcised, Paul tells us. That Abraham believed the promises that God made to him, the gospel that was proclaimed, and by faith, Abraham was united to Christ and was counted righteous in Christ. All right? So Abraham was
reconciled to God before he received circumcision. But Paul says that the significance of circumcision is this, that God gave to Abraham this sign of circumcision as a seal, as a testimony, as a witness, as his signature of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. What that means is that this was an outward sign for Abraham that he belonged to God. That this sign was a testimony that Abraham was set apart to God. Also, friends, circumcision served as a gospel promise. One of the sons of Abraham would be a promised offspring who would inherit the blessing of life by his perfect personal and perpetual obedience. This son of Abraham would be holy. This offspring of Abraham would be, he would love the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Thus, in himself, this son of Abraham, Christ Jesus our Lord, would reconcile Abraham and every believer to God. So this idea of circumcision, friends, is this. God is making a distinction here. He's distinguishing his people from those who are not his people. And so what Paul is saying to the Ephesians is that, Ephesians, you were once Gentiles in the flesh. You were called the uncircumcision. You were called those who were profane, wicked, outside the covenant community of God's people by what is called the circumcision. That is the Jewish people, which is made in the flesh by hands. This is by the power, agency, and working of man. The circumcision of the flesh. Paul says, and also that this is a physical sign of circumcision was meant to remind the Jews of their special relationship with the living God through whom the Messiah would come to bless the world. So friends, there's a lot here in verse 11, but the sense is this. Paul is saying, you Ephesians are Gentiles by race. You don't descend from Abraham according to the flesh. Therefore, there was a time when you were separated from the covenant community of God's people. You were separated from all the blessing that God was bestowing upon this people. And you were estranged from God. Paul is
speaking of the estrangement of the Ephesians. And he's also speaking of the need to be reconciled. So friends, when it comes to circumcision, think of it as a badge of covenant membership, like a soldier's uniform. When putting on the uniform, the soldier is symbolizing his commitment to lay down his life in service of his country. He is dedicating himself to train as one tasked with defending the nation against threats, both foreign and domestic. When the soldier puts on his uniform, it is the outward sign to himself and others that he belongs to the armed forces of the USA. Friends, the circumcision was a badge of covenant membership. When a Gentile would come into the assembly of God's people, under the old covenant, he would take circumcision to symbolize his full inclusion. But friends, circumcision of the flesh was pointing to a deeper need, a need for us to be spiritually clean, to be spiritually set apart for God unto holiness. There is a need for a circumcision, not just of the flesh, a circumcision of the heart. Friends, you and I must be circumcised in heart. Our uncleanness, our wicked intent, our evil desires and selfish ambition must be removed. And the new governing principles of our lives must be for holy love for God. We must be born again. Deuteronomy 10:16 says, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. Friends, physical circumcision was the badge of covenant membership, a sign that one belonged in the visible community of God's people. In the old covenant, to undergo circumcision was to be fully integrated into the visible church. But friends, what that sign was pointing to was a need to be clean, to be set apart for God unto holiness, and that this holiness would come from God himself, that it would come in Christ Jesus by faith. So how does that apply to us? Well, friends, let us remember constantly who we are by nature. For until God had mercy upon us, we were spiritually unclean. Friends, you and I were once wicked, profane persons. We were estranged from God. We were outside, as it were. We were in the dark. We were living lawless idolatry and rebellion against God. This is who we were by nature. We were unclean. And that uncleanness had nothing to do with our race. It had nothing to do with our ethnicity. It had everything to do with our rebellion and our conduct of lawlessness towards a living God. Friends, plead with the Father then to make us holy in Christ, both in standing and character. Friends, when you and I are born again to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, at that moment, we are counted clean and righteous before God. As we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, God takes away our sin and counts to us the righteousness of Christ. We stand forever before God with the status of saint. But we continue in this life with a remnant of fallen humanness. There is still the flesh within us. And so we are battling daily against the power of the flesh and the world and the devil. We are endeavoring to walk in obedience to Christ. And so as Martin Luther says, the Christian at this time on this earth is at the same time just and a sinner. What Martin Luther means is that we are at the one hand redeemed and washed of all our iniquity because we are in Christ Jesus, but we are still sinners. We still sin in our word and deed. We are still being sanctified. So what that means is, friends, we ought to be really patient with each other. That as Christians living together and being in community together, there's a lot of patience that we can exercise towards each other. We know that we are still being sanctified. We know that we are still being disciplined and trained by God. Furthermore, friends, this should give us a sense of understanding when we share the gospel with other people. When you go to your neighbor across the street and tell him about Jesus, and he just kind of looks at you as someone who doesn't know what he's talking about, or he just kind of shuts the door in your face, you remember that's who we all are. Estranged from God, separated from Christ, unclean, not desiring anything but sin continually. And so in verse 12, Paul points again, remember that you are at that time separated from Christ. Friends, this is the big deal. This is the core of our predicament. This is the root of our estrangement. Remember that you are at that time, before you were born again unto faith in Christ, you were separated from Christ. Friends, there is no redemption outside of the Lord Jesus. We live, dear ones, in a pluralistic age. Plurality just means multiple. We live in a world and in a culture that says there are many ways to God and there are many ways to be made right with God. And some people will say, well, you know, it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're sincere, that what God really wants is sincere devotion and that he doesn't care whether you worship Muhammad or Buddha or if you don't worship anything. But dear ones, the gospel, it makes exclusive claims. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one, no person comes to the Father except by me. Friends, there is no redemption. There is no way to be reconciled to a holy God apart from Christ. Jesus Christ is the way by which sinners who are separated from God are brought near to him. Friends, that estrangement from God, that separation from God, is the result of our sin, of our rebellion against God. It began in the garden when Adam, our representative, sinned and rebelled. And we sinned in Adam, and therefore his guilt is our guilt, his crime, our crime, his punishment, our punishment. And so we come into this world hostile to God, sinners from the heart, and we live our lives in constant open defiance of God. And so that estrangement only grows. As we live on the earth, we are heaping up for ourselves wrath and judgment. And so, dear ones, we will never understand the need for salvation unless we understand the severity of our estrangement from God. It's not as though you and I are, we come into the world and we are neutral toward God. We come into the world hostile to God and live our lives in opposition to Him. But what Paul is saying here is that, dear Ephesians, dear Christians of Jenny Lind, Arkansas, you at one time were separated from Christ. Now, friends, sometimes it's hard for us who may have grown up in church. It's hard for us to kind of think in those terms that we were separated from Christ because we've been around God's Word. We've been immersed in the church life. But friends, every one of us is born into this world estranged from God and separated from Christ. Friends, Christ is the one in whom all God's saving promises hold together. If you are separated from Christ, you and I are without hope. Friends, that's why we command, we call, we urge sinners everywhere to repent and believe on Jesus, because there is no other way by which we can be reconciled to God. So, dear ones, trust in Jesus. Trust in Him alone, in whom all God's saving promises hold together. Friends, Christ lived the life that you and I could not. He died the death that we deserve to die. He was raised for the justification of His people. And friends, the gospel commands all men everywhere to repent. And God promises that in Jesus, the perfect obedience that God requires, that which Christ has done, is reckoned to us. And that in Christ, all of our guilt and sin is atoned for. So friends, let us trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. Verse 12, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise. So here in verse 12, we see that Paul gives five indications, five negatives. This is who we were before Christ, BC, before we were reconciled to God, before we were born again. Here were five miserable states that we were in, five miserable conditions that we found ourselves. The most dire is that we were separated from Christ. And just like a limb cut from the tree, if we're apart from Christ, we have no life. We are dead. We are under the wrath of God. But more than that, Paul says in the next clause that we were alienated from the sphere of God's, of where God's promises were proclaimed. Paul is saying here that the Ephesians, because they were Gentiles in the flesh, they didn't have the Word of God. That they didn't have the blessing of the Scriptures and all that God had proclaimed to Israel. Notice, alienated, separated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise. Friends, Paul says in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 9, he says in verse 1, I, Paul, am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Notice what he says in verse 4. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. This is what Paul means by the commonwealth of Israel. Friends, God gave glorious blessing to Israel. Glorious light was given to them. They were to be the witnesses to a watching, lost, dead world of the glory and mercy of the living God. Friends, there was always a mission identity to the people of God. God's people, God's saints, have always had a missionary identity. They were to bear witness to the truth of God, the glory of God, the promises of God to a lost world. And so much light was bestowed upon Israel. And that's what Paul means here. He says, I am in anguish in my soul because Jesus is the Messiah for the Jews. He's their Savior. Even as he's the Savior of the Gentiles, but so many have rejected Jesus. But Paul is saying to the Jews, were given these oracles of God, the law, the worship, the promises. Verse 5, to them belong the patriarchs, and from their race according to the flesh is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Friends, in short, the Israelites, the Jews, Paul says, they had a wealth of revelation. They had the Word of God. They had His promises proclaimed. They had a heritage and history of God's faithfulness to them down through the generations. But these Gentiles in Ephesus, they didn't have that. They were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise. Those promises God made, those promises of grace, those promises of redemption. So what does that mean for us? Well, friends, I hope you realize what a blessing it is that you're here today. I hope that you understand that this is a great privilege that God has given to you, that you should be at a place where God's word is read and opened and taught, a place where you can hear the gospel proclaimed to you, a place where you can join in fellowship with God's people. Friends, salvation comes as the gospel is proclaimed, as the truth of Christ is announced. The Spirit will come and give life. Friends, the scripture says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Friends, there is such blessing in being a part of a Christian family, and being reared by a godly mother and father, being taught the scriptures, being disciplined and instructed from your youth. But friends, that's no guarantee that you're a Christian. Friends, there's no guarantee that you're a Christian because you simply come to a church building, or that your mother was a Christian or your father was a Christian. If that were the case, I could sit in my garage and call myself a car, because I was where cars are supposed to be. But friends, this is such a blessing. And we sometimes don't treasure that as such. But friends, the Word of God, to be at the place where the Word of God is opened, where Christ is exalted, to be in the atmosphere of God's Word, that's where salvation happens. And God is saying, and what Paul is saying here is that you Ephesians, you didn't have this special revelation. You didn't have the Word of God. The Ephesians did have a knowledge of God. Remember, Paul tells us in Romans 1 that everybody knows God exists. And the problem is not that they don't know God. It's that they hate the God they know. And they try to press this knowledge of the living God out of their minds. But they can't. God has revealed himself indelibly and effectively in the things that have been made. So that at the day of judgment, dear ones, no human being has an excuse. There's not a single person, not a native in Papua New Guinea, not an Arab in the desert, who can look at God on the day of judgment and say, God, if only I had known of you, I would have worshipped you. Because God will say, I revealed myself to you. I revealed myself to you in the world that I had made. I gave you the work of the law on your heart. You knew me, but you rejected me. Friends, what these Ephesians had is they had a knowledge of God in nature. They had the law of God written upon their heart. But all that could bring was condemnation, because all it could reveal is that God was holy. They were sinners, that they were estranged from God. But they were not hearing the promise of God, these covenants of promise, these binding agreements that God had made, that in the Messiah, who was the offspring of Abraham, the blessed son of David, salvation would come to the ends of the earth. That every sinner who repents and believes upon this man, this God-man, the Lord Jesus, would be saved. Friends, that's why it's so necessary that we take the discipling of our children seriously. It's why it's so necessary that we put a premium on the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, corporately and also in our own homes. Because these are such blessings to our children, to us. And it is by the truth that God will save. Friends, treasure the Scriptures. Treasure the Word of God, by which God proclaims the gospel of His grace. And as we look at our last clause, having no hope and without God in the world, Paul says, you Ephesians, BC, before you were born again, before God had mercy on you, you had no hope. You had no hope. You were trying things. You were spinning your wheels. You were trying to understand your estrangement from God, and you were trying to do all kinds of things. You were trying to do better and not do bad. You were working on your own legalistic framework. You were trying to appease God with your offerings. You were bringing sacrifices. But none of your works could truly bring reconciliation. And dear friends, maybe that's where you're at today. Maybe you've come today and you say, well, I understand that something's broken in me. I think there's something broken in the world around me. But I think I can fix it. I think if I just do better, if I keep from doing this, then God will accept me. Well, friends, remember that only in Christ is there true hope. Friends, hope in biblical categories is a little bit different than what we usually think. We speak of hope often as wishful thinking. You know, I hope the Cardinals will win the World Series, or I hope that my son will get accepted to this university, or I hope that next time the year we'll get to go to Disney World. They're wishful thinking, and we have no real assurance that these things will happen. We just are projecting our desires and dreams. But dear ones, hope in biblical categories is faith looking forward. It is faith looking to the future with a settled confidence in God. Hope is trusting God will do what He's promised. That God is faithful, and that God cannot be false, and that there is nothing in all the universe that can thwart the plans and purposes of God. Hope means that we're like Job, and we lie before God and we say, I know, O Lord, that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Friends, without Christ, there is no hope. And that was our miserable state. Once, friends, we were hopeless. We were without God in the world. That word without God is where we get the word atheism, atheos. And like I said, friends, the Ephesians and every person on the planet has a knowledge of God that is, as it were, built in. It's programmed. Just like we program computers, we give them an operating system to work with. So too, when human beings are in their mother's womb and they come out into the world, they have an operating system. We are made in the image of God. So that means that as God's image bearers, we are moral creatures. We can't help but think in terms of ought and ought not, of should and should not, of must and must not. We are moral creatures that make decisions. And furthermore, there is this innate understanding that we didn't create ourselves, that we're not self-existent and eternal. And so because of this, we look at ourselves and we look at everything and we say, where did it all come from? Why is the world like it is? And this knowledge always drives us back to the Creator. Friends, the problem with man is not that he doesn't know God or he doesn't have enough understanding of God. It's that he hates the God he knows. We're estranged from God. That hatred, that sin brings estrangement. So, friends, as we think about this as we close today, I want you to remember these things, because it is easy for us to forget who we once were. It's so easy for us to be confident in our performance and to rest on our own laurels, but we need to understand how estranged from God we once were. How every human being by nature is estranged from God. Without hope. Without God in the world. Friends, that is the most perilous, miserable, horrible state. And dear ones, when we are sent out into the world, we are sent with a message of hope. We are sent out with God's word of great, true, and faithful promises. Friends, the gospel is a call for men to respond, but it is a full promise that in Christ Jesus, we who were once estranged from God are brought near to him. We who were once alienated from God are now united to him. So dear ones, tremble. Tremble. Apart from Christ, we may be religious, but we have neither hope nor God. Friends, it's not enough just to be religious. It's not enough just to go through the motions. We must be resting in Jesus and his righteousness. We must be turning from our sin to trust in him. And day by day, God the Holy Spirit is forming and molding us by his grace and by his word so that we might live holy lives before God. God is equipping and enabling us to serve him with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, so we wait upon him. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would have mercy on us today. Father, cause us to remember how estranged we were from you. Lord, we are rebels by nature. By your grace, you have saved us in Christ. Father, make us holy. Lord, we pray every thought in us that is wicked and perverse, we pray, expose it, rebuke us, turn us back to you. Dear Spirit, we pray that you continue to give us such a holy love for abiding with Christ. Spirit, we pray that you would feed us from the word, that, Lord Jesus, your body would be for us true food and your blood would be true drink. Nourish us, Father, we pray, in Christ. Mature us, we pray, that, Lord Jesus, we might go out into the world and proclaim your glory, that you, Lord Jesus, save sinners, that, Father, there is hope for those who are estranged from you. Father, we love you and ask everything in Christ's name.